Right, we're studying the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and what we do is when we get to a chapter, we just squeeze all the information out of it that we can before we move on to the next chapter. Here's a topic today that is in chapter 11, and we kind of just read through it last week without actually discussing it, so we'll discuss it this week. It won't be a long study, but it is an important one, just as everything is in the Word of God. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you. And we'll read beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, now we saw last week what the Bible had to say about that, and well, that's all we can do. The rest is between you and the Lord. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, so in that verse you'll see there are two heads there. You have the physical head of the man that sits on his shoulders, and then you have the spiritual head of the man in verse number 3 that sits at the right hand of God the Father. Okay, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Okay, again, you have two heads in that verse. You have her physical head that sits upon her shoulders, and you have her spiritual head, which according to verse number 3 is the man. Notice verse 3 does not say the husband. Okay, verse 3 says the man. And so that tells us there's a much larger context here than the marriage relationship. And we'll talk about that a little bit. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And we talked about that last week. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that even in the New Testament, you were establishing new principles for your church, for born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to adopt these into our way of life because we know, Lord, this is your will. Help us to be attentive to your teaching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's few passages in the Bible that are as clear as this one, I'd say. All the controversy surrounding this passage of Scripture arises when one fails to believe the text of the Bible. Once we enter the realm of opinion, then that's when Bible verses get altered. words are changed. The Greek is sought to support a private doctrine, and then confusion reigns. There's really only one problem with a passage of Scripture like this, and that is that there isn't any way for a preacher to teach it without some people being personally offended and getting their feelings hurt. And so preachers won't preach it, and they won't teach it. And as a result, people stand before the Lord not fully prepared for the judgment seat. And it won't be entirely their fault. It will be the fault, the fault of shepherds and pastors that were not willing to declare the full counsel of God. So I've got to say a couple of things before we even get started. If you're here today and you're a man, and there are some things in this passage that go against the way that you're doing things, that's between you and God. That's not my problem, and I'm certainly not going to make it my problem. And if you're a woman here this morning and there's some things in your life that don't match up with what God wrote here in this passage of Scripture, that's between you and God. That's not my problem. I'm not going to make it my problem. But if I don't teach what God said in this half of this chapter, then that's my problem. And I'll have to answer to God for that. And I've got plenty to answer for without refusing to preach part of God's word, because in so doing, I would be declaring that I don't agree with God, or that I think he did a terrible thing when he put this in the Bible. I don't know what else you could call it. I know I make, some of you might think I make things a little bit too black and white sometimes, a little too clear cut, but that's just me. That's the way my mind works. I just figure if I skip part of the Bible because I didn't think it deserved to be preached, or that I didn't think that it was worthy to be taught, I'd just be telling God that he messed up when he put that portion in his word. And so I certainly don't want to do that. Now, the first thing we need to say is this. There's nothing in the context of this chapter that places its instructions within the realm of the assembly or the church. You cannot limit it to that. It's not limited to that. To teach that this passage applies only to the gathering of the saints for worship is to base doctrine on what the verses do not say. Okay? Second, the context of the passage is, the overall context is male headship and leadership over the female. And this is not limited to meetings within the walls of the church building. According to Ephesians chapter 5, it's true in the home. God said in Ephesians 5, the husband's the head of the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It goes even further than that. Look at Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter number 3. God in this chapter is listing the sins for which he will destroy Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Okay? So, whether it's in a church or in a home or in society, female leadership is wrong. Not because women are not capable, not because women lack the intelligence or the fortitude or the moral character No, it's only wrong because it's a rejection of God's will. And the only thing that makes adultery wrong is that God said, don't do it. The only thing that makes killing wrong is that God said, don't do it. The only thing that makes stealing wrong is God said, don't do it. And the only possible reason we could have to take any position whatsoever on something like hair is because God took a position on it. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. You have your opinion. I have my opinion. You've got your feelings. I've got my feelings. And then God intervenes, steps right in the middle of everything and says, sacrifice all that. You know, do what I want you to do. If you understand it, that's great. If you don't, well, I'll explain it to you later. And if I don't want to explain it to you, well, I'll reward you anyway, just for doing what I said to do. Every parent knows there's some things you can never explain to your children to their satisfaction. And some of those arguments just come to a conclusion with these famous words that we all said we'd never say when we got to be a parent. And we all do. And it's this: you're not doing it because I said you're not. And it's wrong because I said it's wrong. And that's the end of the discussion. It's right because I said it's right. I'm the dad. I make the rule. That's the way it's going to be. Well, you know, at some point, that's the only thing that holds a home together. And God is in charge of his universe. And there are sometimes when God just says, it's right because I said it's right. And that's the end of the discussion. Thirdly, the godly woman will take the place of submission to the Lord's authority. In his word, he places the man at the head, Adam. He presents the woman to the man to be his helpmeet, Eve. Now this order, by the way, does not change from Genesis to Revelation. And the fact that you may not respect your authority figure, that doesn't alter or change the relationship. Okay? If somebody, here's a good example, if somebody tears up a speeding ticket because they don't respect that police officer, all they've done is gotten themselves in more trouble. If you tear up what the Bible says because you don't respect the authority system that God has put in place, you're just increasing, you are multiplying your problems. Now you not only have a problem with the old man, but you've got a problem with God. He set up the system. All right, well, as we saw last week, the woman is not inferior to the man, no more than Christ is inferior to the Father. It has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. I guarantee you, any quarterback in the National Football League can throw the football better than the offensive coordinator sitting up there in the booth calling the shots. But when that coordinator says, I want an 86Y square out, that quarterback down there on the field, he better call that play when he gets together with the guys in the huddle. It's not up to him to question the play that was called by the offensive coordinator. Now, that certainly doesn't mean the quarterback is not a better player than the guy calling the shots. It doesn't mean that at all. It means there has to be an authority structure if you're going to win a football game. And what difference does that make? There's an authority structure in every aspect of life if it's going to work. Now, surely, if God has set up an authority structure in the Bible so that we can win, if you will, it's so our lives can be blessed and so and be all that God would have them to be. See, it's not about inferiority or superiority. Each just assumes a different place, a different role for the outworking of God's purposes on earth and thus for his eternal glory. And number four, according to this passage, the outward visible symbol of a man's submission to the will of God is that he keeps his hair cut short. And the outward visible symbol of a woman's submission to the authority that God has set up is the fact that she grows her hair long. That's what the passage clearly says without any problem. Now, let's go back there and look in verse number four. There are certain religious denominations that refer to themselves as assemblies instead of churches. And in these assemblies, the women, when they come in the church door, first thing they do is they run to the bathroom and they put a little doily on top of their head, put with bobby pins or something, attach it on the top of their hair. And that is, they think that is to satisfy the requirements of this passage we're looking at today. Well, the fact that there's no mention of any such thing in this passage doesn't seem to make any difference to them. That was the tradition of their fathers. Well, then back in the 70s, when I was growing up, there was a group of people going around, and they were actually passing out gospel tracts and witnessing to people, and they were referred to as Jesus freaks. They wore long hair, all of them, and sandals and baggy shirts, and they played rock and roll music and preached on the streets and told people about Jesus Christ, and they took drug addicts in and drunkards and ran halfway houses and actually got a lot of people saved. And of course, all the men had long hair, straight hair, and all the women had long straight hair, and they all wore the same kind of blue jeans. They all wore the same kind of usually tie-dyed t-shirts, and if you saw them from a block away, from walking away from you, it was a real confusing situation. You wouldn't know if you were looking at brother or sister going down the street there. You had one group of people who said, the Bible doesn't matter. We're being righteous by putting these doilies on our hair. And the other group of people who said, the Bible doesn't matter. We're doing right because we're reaching people that ordinary church people don't attempt to reach. And so, but both of them were denying the word of God in favor of what they wanted to do, which is always the problem. All right, but here's where I'm coming from. What the Bible says is right, and it will fit into any cultural or church context. And when we start reshaping the Bible to fit culture, you end up with saved Christian women going to a public beach in a bikini, as long as it's not too revealing. Because, well, the world wears skimpy ones, small ones. I mean, as long as we don't go as far as the world, we're spiritual and not worldly. That's how our standards are determined. But they ought to be determined by the Bible. That's what we're aiming for. Okay, so let's take a look here. Verse number four says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, is this a church gathering? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray without ceasing. Okay, so I am to pray anytime, any place, anywhere. And therefore, I should be found in such a fashion so that at no point in time do I ever, ever dishonor my head? Now, if you teach that this head covering is a piece of cloth or it's a hat that a woman is supposed to wear to be covered, here's where you come up. Here's what you come up with if you take it to its logical conclusion. The logical conclusion of that is that a man ought not to ever wear any type of cap or hat on his head, because if God says a man's not supposed to cover his head, and you define that as a hat or a piece of cloth, then a man's not supposed to ever wear one, ever. I mean, if a man wants to be able to pray anytime, anywhere, he's going to have to make sure that his head is not covered. Now, if that's a piece of cloth, if that's a doily that a woman's supposed to wear on her head, then she shouldn't be stepping into the church house and ducking into the restroom to put on her doily so that she's covered during the church service, unless that's the only time she prays. And if that's the case, then she's certainly not praying without ceasing, which God has instructed us to do, all of us. And then the Bible says that every man praying or prophesying. Okay, so we talked about the praying. He also mentions prophesying. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, we get a definition of this prophesying. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So any time that I'm speaking to men, I'm supposed to be speaking something that will edify them. Am I not? I'm supposed to be speaking something that will exhort them. I'm supposed to be speaking something that will comfort them. Well, if it's true that every time I open my mouth, I'm supposed to be praying or prophesying, then it must be true that at all times I must have my head uncovered, or else I am praying or prophesying in a dishonorable fashion. Doesn't that make sense? I think it's plain enough. All right, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, okay. Again, 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 34 and 35, we learn there that the women are not to prophesy and address men in the gathering of the church. We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that when the men and women are gathered together in the church, the women are not to address that gathering of people. Well, then, how could this passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 be about the church gathering when we're told that a woman here is praying and a woman here is prophesying, and she's not to prophesy in the gathering of believers? No, just as it's true of the man in verse 4, it's true of the woman in verse 5. At no time should that woman be uncovered in her case. Okay? At no time should that woman be in a situation or in a condition where she could not pray or she could not prophesy without dishonoring her head. All right, now ladies, before you draw back, that verse just said that a woman, verse 5, is to prophesy with her head covered. To prophesy is to speak unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Nowhere does the Bible say that the woman is not to preach, not to teach, not to instruct, not to give out the word of God, not to speak to encourage others. Okay? Nowhere. Unless the saints are gathered together for the teaching of the Word of God. And then it is only so that God can instruct people in His order. It's the only reason. So that ought to be an encouragement to the ladies. God wants you to speak for Him in the place where He wants you to do so. God wants the men to speak for Him in the place He would have them to do so. All right? Whenever men and women speak to each other, men are to be uncovered and women covered. Verses 5 and 6. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, when a woman, for whatever reason, loses her hair, she will get a wig. It's just instinctive in the nature of the woman. She does not want to be seen bald-headed. Now, don't argue with me about two lesbian entertainers that are so warped and perverted that they no longer have any natural affection toward themselves. I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says the woman is ashamed. She would be ashamed to be seen with her head shaved, bald-headed. And the Lord says in these same verses that a woman should be just as ashamed to shear or to shave her covering as she would to be to have no covering at all. That's what He said. I'm just reading the verses. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Okay, so the man, according to the passage, ought to be ashamed if just the opposite were true. If the man in appearance resembled the woman, he ought to be ashamed of that fact. Before the brainwashing of the media took such a hold in America, men didn't want to do anything that would make anybody wonder if they were a homosexual. I'm telling you the truth. See, Liberace, he was notable because he was a public fruitcake. He got a lot of attention. Then the long hair came out, and the dads who fought in the military and the men that were raised as men, they raised an uproar and an outcry. But the news media fueled the fire, and the Hollywood propaganda machine went into motion. Now you turn on Christian TV. I did this last night. I was looking at some of these old gospel groups. And you see men with hair on the shoulders, rings in their ears, singing about how much they love Jesus. And the only bad people are the people like me who say, that just doesn't make any sense. Now, nature teaches something. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Why? What is it in human nature that recognizes long hair as a shame when it's on a man? Because instinctively, the man, and instinctively the woman, instinctively human nature knows that long hair belongs on a woman. Why are children who haven't had social indoctrination, why are they repulsed when they see a man in pump heels and a skirt with pearls around his neck? Because instinctively, human nature says that's a woman's appearance. I'm just telling you, you have to be educated out of your belief in creation. You have to be educated out of your belief in God. And you have to be educated out of your instinctive understanding that God made men and women different and intended that difference to be noticeable at 20 paces. And Babylon is confusion. It's mixing everything together. Now in verse 14, the Bible makes it very, very clear that what we're dealing with in the passage is hair. Not hats, not cloths, not scarves. We're talking about hair. And the Bible says that in the eyes of God, it is a shameful thing for a man to have long hair. It doesn't need to be interpreted, does it? It can't mean anything else. Now, why is it a shameful thing for a man to have long hair? Verse 15, according to the Bible, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Okay, now, does the Bible say if a woman has a long scarf, if a woman has a long hat, a long doily? No, the Bible says if a woman have long hair. So obviously, that we're talking in the context, her covering is hair. That's what we're talking about. Verse 15. For her hair is given her for a covering. That is her covering, not a doily. So the man is the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. Long hair is the glory of the woman. Not merely hair on the head, but long hair is the glory of the woman. Now, all right, think with me for a minute. God sent his son to die for man, his glory, right? Verse 7, a man is the image and glory of God. Man, a right man, and there hadn't been one since Adam, so we'll use him for the example. The devil knew if he could get Eve to sin, that he would have Adam in his pocket. You say, why? Because Adam, he's an honorable man without sin. He will die for his glory. And to this day, an honorable man, he will lay down his life. He will give his all for his bride. Now, God gave up his life for the man, his glory. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood, God's blood. The man would give up his life for the woman, his glory. And yet strangely, a woman will choose to give up her glory, her long hair, in order to enjoy equality among men. And I don't want you to get nervous. Don't get uncomfortable. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. The crux of the matter, in terms so clear they can't be misunderstood, her hair is given her for a covering. Now, one may prefer some other covering. One's opinion may be that this covering is not enough. Some people say that you ought to cover your glory. Well, that's fine if that's the way you feel. One may wish to veil their glory. But the Lord said that a woman was to be covered. And he gave her a covering, and that covering is long hair. Now, if for health reasons or through an accident a woman loses her hair, she could wear a replacement covering. If for some reason a woman opts to shear or to shave the covering that God gave her, she should wear a replacement covering. She is to be covered. Now, in those assemblies I mentioned, were the women wear a cloth or a doily on their head. If a woman didn't wear one, she would be asked to leave. You could go in there drinking your coffee or some other drink, no problem. You could go in there with a perverted translation of the Bible, no problem. You could wear a sexy dress. You could do just about anything else in that assembly you wanted to, but you better wear that doily. They never asked the men, though, that had long hair to leave. That's because some of them put big money into the offering plate, or else their family did. But those women should have worn a covering, because, I mean, and if they had removed the covering God gave them, then that makes sense. They should wear something, according to the passage. Now, the Lord did not tell the woman to cover her covering, but to allow her covering to cover her head. So this is the outward token of her submission to the will and the word of God. It may not be fashionable, it may not be convenient, it may not be preferred, but it is God's will from God's word. Look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. There's a verse that confuses people. Come back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did you know, mom, grandma, if 1 Corinthians 11 is not about hair, you have no biblical grounds upon which to make your little boy go down to the barber shop and get his hair cut. You can't preach against long, shaggy, hippie hair on the boys if chapter 11 is not about hair. And if it is about hair, it's got to be about hair all the way through. What's this angels thing here? Because of the angels. Verse 1 in chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, we certainly understand God's angels never sin, never rebelled against God. They don't come in for any judgment. We're not talking about God's angels, but there are some angels that did rebel against God. They followed Satan, and they will be judged. They'll be sentenced to eternal damnation. Well, who is going to perform that judgment? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the saved, born-again people that make up the New Testament church. And the Lord said that if I compromise my walk and my life by rebelling against God's authority, I'll have a mighty hard time sitting in judgment of angels and condemning them for rebelling against God's authority. Let's suppose I just threw the Bible away and then I just decided one day I was going to take a little walk on the wild side. I just put on some makeup, painted my fingernails, got me a little pinky ring, and just went out and did the Little Richard thing for a while. Well, I'm washed in the blood, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to sit one day on a throne and tell some angels, I'm going to sentence you to a lake of fire because you did not submit yourself to the authority of the Almighty God. When my life was a testimony to the fact that I never submitted myself to the Lord Jesus Christ as my head. I've compromised my position. I'd be a big old hypocrite And so that's the warning. Don't be a hypocrite. You're going to judge angels. And same is true for the ladies. All right. Also, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16, this is the out clause. But if any man seem to be contentious, okay, and the men have a greater problem with this than the women, apparently, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Okay, and the argument comes up here where someone's going to say, well, see, it doesn't matter anyway because there's no such custom for the church, and so on and so forth. Okay, so you know, in other words, yeah, Paul says all this stuff, but he says, you know, we have no such custom, so we don't really have to pay attention to what he just got through saying. That's not what he's talking about here. First of all, let's take the grammatical answer to that, and then we'll take the scriptural answer to that. Grammatically, the context of we have no such custom, neither the churches of God, the context is being contentious. It is not customary for born-again people in the New Testament church to set themselves to contend with the Word of God. Okay? All right? Now, spiritually, look in Luke chapter 2. Use this for an example. This is just one of many you could find. Luke chapter 2. Scripturally, what are we being told in verse 16? We're being told there's nothing regarding this in the law. Okay? And it wasn't an established practice of the churches at the time when this epistle was written. Verse 16 is in the Bible so that you can understand that there are no cross references in the Bible to which a man could appeal to. This is all God has to say about the matter in this chapter. But Luke 2, verse 27 says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so on and so forth. So, but what I want you to notice there is a custom, according to the Bible, simply means something which was taught in the law. There's nothing in the law about long or short hair for men or for women. So we're not appealing to the Old Testament law for a cross-reference. This is something new that's being established in the church. And what the Lord is doing, and this is the conclusion you've got to come to, when you take verse 16, we have no such custom, and you go to Luke 2 and realize that the cross references, there's nothing in the law about this, what we realize is that God has put this passage in the Bible because at the Lord's Supper, we testify to one another that our faith and our trust is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And when we're baptized publicly, whether inside a building or outside a building, we are testifying one time to those who might be present. We are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, risen to walk in newness of life. But the Lord also wants us to have a testimony, an ongoing testimony, every moment of every day in the world. And the recognizable testimony is the fact that we refuse to be conformed to the dictates of man's fashion. We're not going to go along with it. Our guidebook is not GQ or Cosmopolitan. It's the New Testament. Our guidebook is not the display window at the mall or the billboards along the highway. See, our problem before we got saved is we wanted to fit in. And that kept us from getting saved. Our problem after getting saved is we want to fit in. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is go turn on some of those religious programs on TV. And you'll see men and women on there who, if tomorrow the style became a chicken bone through the nose, they'd be wearing those chicken bones through their noses. behind their plexiglass pulpits. I guarantee you. Why? Because they want lost people to turn on that channel and be able to relate visibly. Say, oh, I can watch this. They're like me. Well, we don't want to relate visibly to unsaved people. That we don't want them to think that we're just like them. We want to relate visibly to unsaved people that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said. Our men are men and our women are women. And I think I'm on scriptural ground when I say I believe a man ought to reject every feminine tendency in conduct and in attire, the way he dresses. I believe a woman ought to reject every masculine tendency in conduct or in attire. I believe the devil wants to make housewives out of our boys and soldiers out of our girls. And I think it's a crime. I think it's a crime. Say what you want about Ken and Barbie. At least it's not Kirby, some half man, half woman, or, you know, neuter. They want to make everything unisex nowadays. That means it's designed for or suitable to anyone regardless of one's sex. I don't like unisex salon. I don't like unisex fashion. I don't like unisex language. I don't like unisex dormitories. I don't like unisex restrooms. I think men ought to treat women with respect and dignity, giving honor unto them as the weaker vessel. And I believe we'd have a lot less trouble with wives reverencing their husbands if the husbands treated their women like ladies. And that kind of works both ways, all kinds of different ways. There's some women, you got to be careful nowadays. If a man tries to be polite and open a door for a woman, she might just stand right there and refuse to go through that door because she didn't need any man to open that door for her. You know? And then there are men, I guess they're men, who work in the barber shops and they priss around like a woman. And so since my wife cuts my hair whenever she travels without me and she's getting ready to here soon, I got to start looking for a good barber. And I'm going to be looking for one that doesn't have one of those girly boys in it. You know, because I don't want to get any of that on me. Maybe it's contagious. But I think they're both wrong. I think they're both wrong. I like the idea of the blue blanket and the pink blanket in the hospital. I think they ought to start out right as soon as they come into this world, right from the beginning. Well, all kinds of questions come up. How long is long? Do you have to tithe your net or your gross? Do you have to attend all the church services? Or is one service a week, is that enough? You know, listen, if you're splitting hairs like that, if you're straining those gnats and swallowing those camels, you haven't got it yet. It's not about that. I could give you some personal opinion. You could give me yours. We could argue about it all day long. But I could give you something from the Bible. There's a woman in John chapter number 12. She had hair long enough to wash Jesus' feet. And she didn't take a wig off and do it that way. You know, it was her hair on her head attached. Okay. Listen, I wouldn't worry about all that stuff, but you know something? Men are just as bad about that stuff as women. I'm starting to see, really, this is the truth. I'm starting to see men on the job and they're wearing what they call a man bun. Little They got long hair, so they put it up in a little tiny bun in the back. It looks like a woman to me, you know. And then there's some men, and the hair, the hair is a foot and a half long, but it never touches their collar because they're bald on the top, and they just got one piece that grows, so they let it grow this long, and they wrap it around and around and cover the bald spot. But it doesn't touch their collar, but it could be dangerous in the wind if you're standing behind them. Now, don't tell me about Samson. You certainly don't want to end up like Samson ended up. Don't tell me about Absalom and his glorious hair. You don't want to end up like Absalom ended up. And don't tell me you saw a picture one time of Jesus and he had long hair, because you haven't seen any picture of Jesus, and you don't have one verse in the Bible that says that he had long hair. You say, yeah, but he was a Nazarene. Yeah, but it was the Nazarite that had the long hair, not the Nazarene. All that meant is that's where he was from. Nazareth. You got to read your Bible. Stop reading the hippie literature. Amen. So anyway, I hope you just want to be right with God. I hope you just want to do what God wants you to do. I'd like to wear blue jeans to church. I'd like to throw away all of my neckties. I'd like to wear Adidas or Nikes instead of these black and brown dust collectors I have to wear. But I can't. I can't wear that stuff anymore. I can't get away with it. Because of what you expect of me and what God expects, you know, I've got to dress a certain way and look a certain way so that people will hear the preaching of the Word of God. And that's more important to me now. It means more. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you for this topic today, this instruction you've given to your church. Men and women in who've placed their trust and all their hope in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And we just pray, Lord, that any tendency that we might have to reject this teaching or to try to make it disappear somehow through excuses or opinions, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to reverence your holy scriptures above all, and to remember that your Bible is our final authority. And so, Lord, we pray that you will impress upon each one of us that we are here to speak for you, and we need to represent you the best way we can, and you've shown us how. So help us to adhere to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.